As we're continuing on with our series, Learn to Pray Like Jesus, I ask you to open your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to take a look at what is commonly called the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. I've changed the lesson title several times. Matter of fact, Dawn asked me on, I guess it was Friday, now, what title do you actually want here? Because I'd given her like three or four. It's really about the perception that Jesus had of his Father and the perception that we should have about our Father. And I believe we can gather much from that in what we call, again, the Lord's Prayer. So it's a glimpse of God the Father in the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to begin reading the verses immediately preceding that prayer. Matthew chapter 6. And again, if you're using the Pew Bibles, that's page 1504. In verse 5, Jesus says to his disciples, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they receive their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. This, then, is how you should pray." So if you would, now, join me in reciting the next portion together. Now, we're going to use the most familiar version. And for those of you who may not have memorized it, we'll be on the overhead. But we'll use the term trespass, okay? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, as I've often said, I don't believe that Jesus had the intention for this prayer to be part of a routine practice of the church. The context certainly indicates that if it were a prayer we were to say by rote, praying it in public would be contradictory to what he just said about going and praying privately, not to be seen, not to make a show, not to be saying many words just for the sake of saying them. And again, take note, he didn't say this is what we should pray so much as how we should pray. It's a model to learn from, not a prayer to be chanted. Now let me illustrate this way. How many of you as parents or grandparents may have sat down with your child or knelt with your child at bedtime and said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Anybody do that? Did you intend then for that to be their prayer that they would say every night for the rest of their life? Or do you intend to be a model that taught them some basic principles about prayer? I'd say it was a letter. That was your intention. Not that there's anything wrong with the words, although I think it probably struck fear in the hearts of some kids. If I die before I wake. But the idea of a model to learn from, not necessarily something to be said word for word thereafter. So what I propose to do today is to see what we can learn from this model about Jesus' perception of his Father, because there's much to learn about the Father. And remember, he says that his Father is our Father too. In this prayer, Jesus teaches us that our Heavenly Father's name is to be hallowed. Or some people say, hallowed. They give it three syllables. What does that mean? Some people have recited it, I'm sure, but not really understanding what they're even praying. To hallow is to respect, to honor greatly, even to revere. The word's used often to describe something or someone that is respected and admired greatly, generally because of a good reputation. We might hear the phrasing used to refer to something we should treat with awe, such as a hallowed hall of learning, or even hallowed ground, because of those who were laid there. Our Father in heaven's name is renowned. What we're really talking about here is his reputation, his name. Our Father's name is hallowed. His reputation precedes him. When you hear his name or call on his name, you should recognize just exactly who are you addressing? Who are you praying to? It's not about necessarily a specific name, and some have tried to make it so, that there's just one name particularly that they're referring to here. No, it's about his reputation. God has been known in Scripture by many names. We are going to focus on some of those names because they do declare a lot about his reputation. There's something in a name. In Scripture, he was known as Yahweh, the great I Am. And Elyon, God Most High. And El Olam, the everlasting God. The idea here in Matthew 6, though, is to cause God's name to be respected. Not just respected, even do what you could to cause his name to be respected. In other words, revere it, yes. Let his name in our hearts cause us to have great respect and awe and reverence for him, but also let that produce praise for him in the world. That we would hallow his name and we want everyone else to know his hallowed name. That we would sing of his mighty works. I couldn't help but think, and I thought about asking once again the praise team to do it, but I don't think they've ever done this song here, and it was maybe would be asking a little bit too much, but it's been on my mind and heart for 2 weeks. Chris Tomlin's song, the famous one. Oh Lord, you're the famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. Great is your name. He is one of great renown and fame. That's our Father. That's who we're praying to. But see, that's what's interesting here. This amazing, awesome, mighty, majestic, glorious God, Jesus tells us to address as Father. Wow. You see, the people of that time, the Jews particularly, were comfortable referring to God by these other names, declaring his majesty, declaring his reputation. They were even comfortable with saying, well, he was the father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But Jesus is saying, personalize this, he's your father too. He's your father. And perhaps more than we may ever totally understand, this has bearing on why the Father insists that we give our earthly fathers respect, that we honor them. In many ways, earthly fathers are to remind us of the attributes and qualities that our Heavenly Father possesses. And most importantly, that unconditional love. We'll talk about that some. Some of the reasons, at least, that our Heavenly Father has such an amazing reputation, deserves such respect and reverence, are listed in the introduction to this prayer. Jesus teaches us in the prelude, if you will, that our Heavenly Father sees and knows everything. Remember, he said, he sees what you do in secret. He knows what you have need of even before you ask. Remember that? He sees. He knows. Theologians call this being omniscient, and some would say it because he's omnipresent. In the Old Testament, God was called Jehovah Roi, or Yahweh Roi, the Lord who sees. There's nothing we go through that he doesn't notice. There's no feeling or thought that we have that he's oblivious to. Jesus' intent, though, it doesn't seem to be to fill our hearts with fear with that knowledge. But it's meant to encourage us, to assure us that there's not a need we have that he's unaware of. How many of you feel that there can be value to itemizing our needs to God? Being very specific about what we're asking for in prayer and laying it out and being very, very specific. You know, God, it's the green one I want. You know, and size petite. That's the one I want. You know, the one with the fancy neckline. Or whatever. Do we pray like that sometimes? Like giving the intricate details to God? There might be some value to doing that, but you know what? He knows what we're asking for before we ask. He knows what's on our hearts and minds. He knows. We don't have to spell it out in such intricate detail. Think of the Geico commercial. You know, this saying, genies, you know, take everything very literal. Maybe you've seen the one, you know, where the guy prays for $1 million, and all at once there's all these deer, male deer, and he's, you know, what? God is not going to misinterpret what we're asking for. He knows. He sees. He's aware. No father on earth can be with their kids 24/7. They're not omnipresent. And we're not omniscient either. We really don't know everything. There's a few fathers who act like they do, but no, we don't. But the best fathers spend enough time with their kids to know their individual needs. They're in tune with the needs of their children. They sense when their son or daughter is afraid or worried. They perceive more than what's just seen with physical eyes. They pick up on body language and voice inflections. They develop an intuitiveness with their kids and respond to them as needed. Every child is going to have some similar basic needs. But not every child has exactly the same needs in every regard. How many of you know that? How many fathers know that? That there are children who have specific needs that are slightly different, and maybe they need to be addressed and talked to and affirmed and maybe even disciplined differently than other children do. But the best of fathers are present enough to know their children. They practice a presence with their children. And even when the time can't be a lot because of other obligations, the time that they have with their children, they make precious. I'm so thankful for fathers like that, aren't you? How many of you have fathers like that? Tell them how much you appreciate them for caring about your needs, about being aware, about being present. In this prayer, Jesus teaches us that our Heavenly Father has a divine will for us. Didn't he say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? David knew God as Jehovah Ra. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23 comes to mind. Our Father's plan is not for us to just go along with the crowd. He has something better in mind for us. His will is to lead us out of a valley of darkness into a kingdom of light. And yes, he'll lead us to green pastures if we'll follow him. That's why Paul warns us in Romans 12 not to conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed in the renewing of our minds to understand God's will. That's what he says. Then you'll understand God's perfect will. Then you'll know it. Our minds and hearts need to be transformed by coming into an understanding of who our Heavenly Father is. To understand who he is. And in the fullness of time, not only what his will is, but yes, his will be done. I'm thankful for fathers who understand that the way of the world is not the best for their children. Any fathers here who recognize that the way the world's going is not necessarily the way you want your kids to go? I'm thankful for fathers who try to instruct their children and try to direct them along better paths. But yet, those fathers don't impose their will. The Heavenly Father gives us free will, and we need to give that to our children as well. But the best of fathers do try to impress the right way, the right path, the divine will upon their children. They do that because they want their children to experience the good in life. They want them to avoid the hurt and the pain. The best of fathers have a will for their children that is in line with the will of the Father. And they point their children to that will. In this prayer, Jesus teaches that our Heavenly Father is our great provider. The people knew God again as Jehovah or Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who provides. We might not always recognize it, but the Scripture is very clear that every good and perfect gift that we have is from God. Every good thing. He provides more than our daily bread, as the prayer indicates, but what else does He provide? The air we breathe, the water we drink, even the gravity that keeps us from floating off into space is a gift from the Father. Shelter, clothing, friends, family, not to mention the luxuries that we have, they all come from Him. All from His hand. He's the great provider, our Father in heaven. And again, I'm thankful for fathers who provide for their children. Yeah, the slide says a father is someone who carries pictures where his money used to be. I'm thankful for fathers who bring home the bacon, who work hard to pay the rent or the mortgage, who labor to put food on the table, clothes on the backs. They work long hours. They go to work when they're sick or they're tired or they're sick and tired of a job that they don't particularly love. Such fathers don't abandon their children. Matter of fact, they don't even understand this deadbeat dad thing. They say, how in the world could someone father a child and not be a father to the child? They don't understand that. They can't wrap their minds around. They do the best they can to provide. And how many of you fathers know it doesn't end when they get to be 18? Or 21? Or 25? Or 35? It just goes on, doesn't it? I remember my dad telling me he had some money set aside. He had sold his house and he had a little bit in the bank, and he just told me, he says, you know, if you ever need anything, if you ever need any help, just come to me. And I said, well, thanks, Dad, I appreciate that very much. And he said, no, seriously, just come to me. I said, okay. And so time came when I was going to buy a used van from one of the members of the church, and it was going to be a few thousand dollars. I didn't have quite that much. And so I thought, you know, I could go to the bank, get the loan, or I could go to Dad. He said, come to me. So I went to Dad. I said, Dad, you know, explain the situation. You think I could borrow that money? I'll pay you back. He said, sure. Not a problem. He says, how much you need? And I had him draw up a little calendar, put on the refrigerator to check off when I made the payments. Now, Dad held me accountable to that because I said I'd pay him back, and I meant it, and he held me accountable to that, and I did that. But I'm confident in my heart of hearts that if something would happen and I said, Dad, I can't pay it back, he would excuse the debt. I believe that. He would have said, don't worry about it. It's fine. And now, my kids, there are times when I'm aware that they have some needs, some things come up, and it's not fitting into their budget, and they don't have the money set aside. And even without them asking, Nine and I will talk and we'll help. We'll do what we can. But it's not always money, see? Sometimes it's, isn't it Dad's just doing something for them, you know, fixing something for them, helping them, giving the ride, going getting them when they're stranded, whatever. That you're there for them. You provide for their needs. I'm so thankful for fathers who emulate our Father in heaven.
by being fathers who not only meet their kids' immediate needs, but they're always there and always saying, whatever you need, whenever you need it, if I can help, whatever I have is yours. I'm thankful there are a lot of fathers like that here today. Can anyone acknowledge they have fathers like that? Praise be to God. Amen for them. In this prayer, Jesus teaches that our Heavenly Father is incredibly forgiving. He'd been known in the past as Yahweh Rophe, or Jehovah Rophe, the Lord who heals. Now, our Father can and does grant physical healing, but His number one goal is not to indefinitely extend our physical lives on earth. That is not His number one goal. It is to eternally heal our relationship with Him, that we can live eternally with Him in heaven. So He sent His Son Jesus to cleanse us of the disease of sin, to heal our rebellious hearts, to mend wounded souls. He is so forgiving. He is so gracious that it seems scandalous at times. Just this past week, we learned of the horrific incident in Charleston, South Carolina. 9 people shot dead in a Bible study. And a lot of things have been said by people about what should be done to the young man who did this horrible thing, this atrocious thing. But what's been incredible is when he showed up for his hearing, for his bond hearing, members of the families that were killed, church members, were there, and they were saying to someone who didn't even ask for it, probably resented even hearing it, "We forgive you." What's that about? We think he doesn't deserve to be forgiven. He didn't ask to be forgiven. But they're offering it. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says that we are to imitate our Father in heaven. That we're to forgive as He has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. The best of fathers are merciful. They're forgiving. They forgive when we don't deserve to be forgiven. They forgive when we mess up time and time and time again, promising never to do it again, but now it's the umpteenth time, and guess what? They forgive. Why? They bear the image of God. They forgive. I'm so thankful for fathers like that, aren't you? Maybe you know one. Maybe you have one. And I'm so thankful that through them we're reminded of the forgiving, merciful God that we have. Such glorious grace. What scandalous forgiveness. We pray, forgive us. May we be forgiving people. Thankful for the fathers who are that forgiving. Amen. In this prayer, Jesus teaches us that our Heavenly Father is our deliverer and defender. He was known as El Shaddai, God Almighty, and Yahweh or Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. We sometimes sing about Him, whether we realize it or not, when we sing the song, "The Lord of Angel Armies." He's rescued His people from famine and sword, from flood and plague. He's delivered them from enemies and kidnappers. And Psalm 139, verse 5 says, somehow He goes before us and watches our backs at the same time. And now Jesus says, the one who has done all of this is our Father. I thank God for fathers who are refuges, or refugees, who defend their children, who stand up for them when they feel threatened or they're under attack. Those fathers who bail their kids out when others would leave them to rot resemble our Heavenly Father more than you might think. I got a call from Mandy and a text from Sarah this morning wishing me Happy Father's Day. Both of them saying, I wish I could be with you, Dad. Both of them saying, I miss you, Dad. Sarah posted on Facebook a very lengthy thank you and appreciation. She did that this morning. Mandy did a similar thing a couple days ago. I don't deserve the praise. I don't deserve the honor they give, but boy, it touches my heart. And both of them communicated something. Both of them said, Dad, I just wish I was there to hug you. I miss your hugs. I feel so safe in your arms. It's so wonderful. I love to be with you and just hug you. I don't need another tie for Father's Day. I would not turn it down. Don't misunderstand me. Or not even a new power tool. Gadget. Greatest Father's Day is to know your children love you like that. And care about you. And I couldn't help but think that here my daughters in their mid-30s still saying how much it means to them just to rest in my arms. I can't help but think our Heavenly Father is probably thrilled, don't you think, when His children want to do the same thing? That's not even coming with that laundry list of things. It's not even coming and saying, Dad, would you do this for me? All they're saying is, Father, may I rest in your arms for a while? It just feels so good, so safe, so warm, so welcoming, so wonderful just to be in your arms. Really, my father's thrilled when his children come back. That's really what he desires most. See, dads protecting, providing safe place, providing refuge, providing a welcoming, warm place where their children know they can go no matter what's going on, no matter what's happening, and they can just find solace, comfort, peace, and protection, and just feel safe. Thank God for dads who provide that. Amen. Thank God for those dads, this father. In teaching his disciples to pray, remember, the disciples actually come to Jesus and they say, teach us how to pray. Now, did they not know how to pray? Had they not ever prayed? Sure they had. Being some of them disciples of John, he had taught them how to pray, I'm sure, observed that. But see, there was something that they saw in Jesus' prayer life that moved and motivated them to say, we want to pray like that. We want to pray like that. We want to have that kind of prayer life. And see, I don't believe in the prayer that Jesus told them what to pray, but how to pray. And what he was really doing most of all, what was most significant about that, was helping them to understand who they were praying to. Who they were communicating with. That they were communicating to their Father who loved them, who would be there for them, who provided for them. This great and mighty and awesome and wonderful God cared about them individually, particularly, specifically. And He loved them and He would do anything for them, even send His Son to die for them. He wanted them to know that. And you know what? He wants us to know that too. Because you know what will teach you how to pray more than anything? Is knowing your Father. Because you won't have to be told, okay, now it's time to pray. You'll just pray. You'll go to your Father. You'll spend time with your Father. You'll rest with your Father. You communicate your heart to your Father, knowing He loves you, He cares about you, He'll provide for you, He'll protect you. He'll deliver you. That's good news. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, yes, your name's hallowed. and has been. But may we be, as your children, people who not only recognize the reverence and respect you deserve, but Father, may we proclaim it, may we show it, may we demonstrate it, may we tell others about what an awesome and mighty God you are, who is a father to his children. Father, thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for this text of Scripture. Thank you for Jesus teaching us how to pray by revealing you. So much of the time I think we miss it, that he came, yes, to die for our sins, but he himself declared that he came to show us the Father, to make you known to us. Open our eyes and hearts to see who you are, how much you love us, how much you've done for us, how much you're doing and promise yet to do. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.